Good morning and welcome to Ipswich Road Church. We thank Robert Ogden for leading our service this morning and for playing for us.
Well, good morning, everybody. You must have been very naughty in a previous life to get me 2 weeks running, mustn't you, really? You know. But there we go. And also, anybody got any Easter eggs left over? No? Have you? You have. At least there's one disciplined person in this church. Well done. Let's come together in prayer. We gather together, dear God, as a mixed up bunch of folk who come to worship you. Apart from our commitment to you, we may not have too much always in common, but here in this place, we are together as one, your worshipping people. So accept our worship. Speak to us, guide us, and lead us for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Bridget, have you had time to gather your breath? Good. They won't have any left by the time we stop singing, but there we go.
Our first worship song this morning is Bind Us Together. As we gather together for worship, we put aside our differences and personal agendas and unite to praise God and to receive his Holy Spirit. We pray that we might reflect his love in our lives during the coming week. Their possessions and took care of the weaker members of society. We have the opportunity to help other people in our giving and in our actions. In our next hymn, All I Once Held Dear, we see that the things the world values are not those for which we should strive. Christ shows us that the way of sacrifice is the path we should follow. There is no greater thing than knowing Jesus as our Saviour and our friend.
All I want to tell you is my God.
hanging myself here. No sympathy. I need a dresser. Salary, 0 hour contract. Let us come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege this is that we can reach out to you, that we can be open and we can be honest, and we know that you're with us every step of our journey. So we come to make ourselves ready. So whatever it is that we haven't done during the last few weeks, whatever our good intentions were, but we just didn't follow through. Maybe we missed a moment of charity. Maybe we missed an opportunity to smile at someone. Whatever it was that we did or didn't do, said or didn't say, we offer it up to you. Because we know through our celebration of last Sunday, through the resurrection of Christ, that we are forgiven. And that we are together as one family and one fellowship of one faith. So let's share that as we say the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now you know I like a bit of variety. I'm going to use a different hymn book. Oh. You're supposed to be more excited than that. We are going to sing, Let Us Build a House. We'll find out why we're going to sing this in a little while. But let us build a house where love can dwell and all can safely live. Sort of become my new favourite hymn, and I think it's become my favourite hymn because it says something that is non-negotiable: all are welcome. And that is an important principle that we in the United Reformed Church believe in passionately: all are welcome. So those places you go where they say, well, you can't sit there, or, you know, can I go to the front row if you've got a hat on? No. No. No, no, no. All are welcome. I'm going to read to you. John chapter 20, 19 to 31. And it's entitled, Jesus Appears to His Disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, and again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, I've called this Prove It. I found a cartoon this week which I was hoping we were going to be able to use, but we don't seem to. But it simply says this. Oh, there we are. I want you to read that. That's all right. "I don't care what it says in your book, I won't believe it until I've Googled it." Now, I want to know how many of you this week have Googled something. Put your hand up, prove it. Keep your hand up if you've Googled more than one thing. Where was your Encyclopedia Britannica, please? That will go over some people's heads because they won't remember those things. Isn't it fascinating how we rely on external sources for evidence? Because if Google tells me, it must be true. So you ask it the second question, then you get different answers. Well, you get a choice of answers. And then what do you do when you get a choice of answers? You pick the one you like. The one that answers what you thought you were asking, because that was the answer you wanted. And if you pick the one that doesn't give you what you do, you pick again, don't you? You look again. I didn't like the football results yesterday, but every time I look, they seem to be the same, don't they, Rosie? You did like the football results yesterday. What a surprise. No, our result didn't help your case, really. But there you go. You see, you can't please people all the time, can you? You try, but you can't please people. Going back to that reading, because they didn't have Google then, I wonder if you've noticed something. It says, Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we all think, So he was doubting. So he needed proof. And he's the only disciple that needed the marks. Except, were you listening when I read the first bit? I'm going to read it to you again. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. So was Thomas the only one that needed that element of proof? The other disciples didn't have to ask for it, did they? Because they were shown it. Because Jesus came in and showed the answer. So I'm thinking we do Thomas a bit of a disservice. Because Jesus had proved it to the other disciples first in almost the same way. The only difference with Thomas is he says he wants to touch it. He wants to put his fingers in there. But let's keep that little thought in our head that things aren't always quite as we perceive them. That's left you dangling, hasn't it? You're going to think, but you're going to remain seated. Now, we're going to sing a song that is often quite a powerful song, Meekness and Majesty. But I would like you to sing it a bit like you would sing a waltz. That's confused you, hasn't it? Bridget will know what I mean. Right, we're going to sing 465 as soon as I can find it. And I'd like you to remain seated, and we're going to sing it with a bit of a lilt, really. you're probably wondering why I make you think things slightly differently sometimes. Any suggestions? Makes you think. Keeps you on your toes, yes, that's possibly it. But it makes you think. Suddenly you see things in a completely different way. If we bashed everyone out, my old Sankey hymn book, you know, it would be a different story. But sometimes we need to see things in a slightly different way. I'm going to read to you. Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Before I do my sermon, and now I've talked about money, we'll have a collection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is our gift to you. Take our gift, bless it, and use it, that more will hear your word and your ministry. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a sinking feeling? Not on a boat. I had a sinking feeling once, quite a few years ago. I was reminded this morning, it's 50 years since Abel won Eurovision. I mean, I need therapy, I tell you. Sometime during June 1973, I was doing my A-levels. And in those days, your A-level exam paper was sort of that big. And on it were horrible questions. And you sat there in silence for 3 hours writing the answers, which was fine as long as you knew something to write down for 3 hours. I picked up my exam paper
And I did this. 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 And then I looked up and saw everybody else doing this, this, and this. We had been taught the wrong syllabus. And by a significant amount, because we had studied South America, and we should have studied India and China. And we had done economic geography, but we should have been studying urban geography. It was a very long 3 hours. It's amazing what your head does to you, though. Because your head tells you, I should know these answers, because I've just studied for 2 years. That's what your head tells you. But your brain says, you've got no idea what the economic trade in India is. And you can't really pretend it's Brazil. There were some slight repercussions, although I'm still waiting for the apology. I was one of the fortunate ones. I had an unconditional place to go and study. Although I did have to resit something so I could do the second part of the course as a result of that. But for my other 8 colleagues, they didn't make it to university. Because in those days there weren't that many places, and you had to have your A-level grades. So sometimes what you think should happen doesn't happen. Doesn't matter how much you prepared for it, it doesn't happen. You know, it's like the bit when you prepared a meal but you forgot to turn the oven on. That sort of problem that you have. How many people have ever baked or made something and forgotten a vital ingredient like sugar? I've run out of eggs. In the old days we went and borrowed from a neighbour, didn't we? I wonder if anybody ever took it back, I don't know. You see, when you're baking your cake or making your meal, you've got your recipe, haven't you? So as long as you follow the instructions, it can't go wrong, can it? I'm not getting 100% agreement on this one. What do you do when it doesn't quite turn out the way you're expecting? Now you'll notice on the screen 2 lines. Now there's a thought. And generous sharing. My thought is generous sharing. What does it mean to be generous? I wonder if any of you have been put in a position where you weren't quite comfortable. You were out of your comfort zone. You knew it was a big event, but you were a bit out of your comfort zone. I mean, it's often if it's planning for a wedding or something like that where you have a checklist and you have a checklist of your checklist, and then you make a checklist for that checklist to make sure that checklist is working. And it doesn't matter how many times you go through it and tick it off, you still think you've missed something. Hmm. how can I get generous sharing into all of that? I told you the other week about the time when I had to spend a week in Canada's equivalent of Buckingham Palace. I'd just like to throw it out there so you know who you're talking to here, but there you go. But on one occasion there was a big dinner party. And during the afternoon, I and my friend, we were taken into the room where this big dinner party was going to be undertaken. And of course it was everything, wasn't it? It was the seven lots of cutlery and goodness knows how many glasses, and it was a rather large table. And I can remember that the sexton's wife just said to me, "Don't worry, Robert, you're sitting next to me." I didn't know whether that was a bonus or not, but there you go. But I now look at it in a completely different light to how I looked at it when I was 20 years old standing in that room. I know that was generous sharing. That was somebody thinking, we're going to put these young people into a situation they've never been in before, so let's show them before. Let's have a rehearsal. We won't tell them it's a rehearsal. We'll just take them in there and we'll show them everything. They'll think whatever they'll think. But I know that was someone reaching out, showing compassion, showing humbleness, and actually trying to think a little bit for me, reducing anxiety, reducing stress. You see it, therefore you know what you're going into. We didn't know what we were going into, we thought we did, when we took that exam paper. So what on earth has all this got to do with our Thomas? Now I said to you last week, if you were listening, that the big bonus for us is that we know the story. We know the whole story, we know the outcomes, we know what happens. We've done Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, how many times? So we know the story. So we know the happy ever afters and it'll be all right on the night and all of that. We know that because we've been taught the story for many years. But those first disciples didn't know the story. They knew the theory, right? They knew the theory. That's all they knew. They knew what Jesus had told them and taught them. They knew what should happen. But it hadn't happened. So they only knew the theory. So when they were there and Jesus came to them, it was the first time. That was a bit of proof. That was the beginning of saying, but, as I said to you earlier, what did Jesus do? He spoke to them. But he showed them the holes, the hands and the side. And we sometimes forget that when we're looking at this story. Jesus preempted the doubt. He turned up as he said he would turn up, and he gave them the proof before allowing them to say anything. So we shouldn't be surprised when Thomas asked for exactly the same thing that Jesus gave the disciples. He wanted the same. Because he said, unless I see with my own eyes and feel, I won't believe it. The other disciples never had to ask that question because Jesus had shown it to them. So that's the first part of generous sharing. Thinking for somebody first. It's a good exercise for a church. I used to, when I was teaching, and I would have student teachers on practice in my schools. And one of the first exercises I ever gave them to do was to say, right, I want you to walk around the school on your own. Walk around. And I want you to pick up any evidence you can see that tells you what's the ethos of this school. I want you to look at the display boards. I want you to look at the young people working in their lessons. I want you to see the ones that run around causing us havoc. Tell me what, and you've got 2 hours to do it in. It's one of the greatest ways of you finding out what you think you're doing. I've often thought it would be a great exercise for churches to do when they've got a visitor to say, here you go, have a walk around, we won't come with you. Tell us what you think our church does. Tell us what our priorities are. Are we living what we say we're living? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? And I really wish that all those churches that have those everybody welcome here signs up would do it. Because you should be able to see it, breathe it, feel it, touch it, if everybody is welcome. And if we are living the gospel, then it should be tangible. Now, let's try and put the two readings together, because the first reading is all about proof and Jesus returning, and then we've got the second reading. I find it absolutely fascinating that so early on in the church, sharing was so important. There's a wonderful, wonderful line in that second reading. Verse 34, that there were no needy persons among them. What a great idea. You think about what that means. No needy persons among them. That means you've got to identify the needy people. You've got to identify what that need is. Then you've got to have a plan for how you're going to satisfy the need. And then you've got to realise it might cost you personally. For those who have, helping the those who haven't. I think it's a marvellous start to the church. There were no needy persons among them. And there's a second part, because we get the story of Barnabas, who was originally called Joseph, who came from Cyprus, but does it matter? Who sold property to bring money so that others would not go without. Now just imagine if every government in the world decided that we're not going to have any needy people. Doesn't matter how many millions you're sitting on, you might just have to share it. But there it is, in black and white, from the early church. The early church telling us that we should have no needy. And telling us that that's a priority. That's an amazing thing, that one of the first things, of all the things that we could have started a church off with, we sort of start with loving your neighbour. Ooh, what's the great commandment? Sharing it. Being the people that spot the need and solve the need. I said I'd keep coming back to that hymn, but let's now just pick out just one or two lines in it. What kind of place should we have? Built of hopes and dreams and vision, rock of faith and vault of grace. So we should have hope. It's fine to have ambition, but it's based on what we believe and our ability to show grace. So why do we shy away from grace? And then another one. Where all God's children dare to seek to dream God's reign anew. A banquet hall on holy ground, but not full of food, where peace and justice meet. And that we should reach out where hands will reach beyond the wood and stone to heal and strengthen, serve and teach. Songs and visions heard, loved and treasured, but taught and claimed. In other words, we can't expect by some organic manner people to get what it is we're about. We have to teach it. And once we've taught it, you can claim it for your own. So, going back to my earlier cartoon of I don't care what it says in your book, I won't believe it until I've Googled it. We don't need to Google this one. Unless you haven't got a copy of the Bible. Because we've got it there, in those words, telling us what we should do. That we should have generous sharing. We're going to stay seated again as we sing 1024, All My Days, Beautiful Saviour, once I've got the right book. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, let us dwell on that thought of generous sharing, of seeing need, sometimes even before others recognise that need, but having a response, allowing our faith to come through in all that we do. So we pray for all aid agencies throughout the world, especially those who are grieving the loss of their workers this week in Palestine. They are doing your work, reaching out, finding solutions, and offering hope. Being a part of that building of a house where love can truly dwell. And we pray for the victims, those who are facing famine, drought, those in other parts of the world facing flood, those recovering from earthquakes. Let them see the true hand of friendship reaching out to them, not asking for a receipt, but asking, how can they help? We pray for our own nation. We know there are many here living in poverty. So we bring our frustrations to you, our anxieties to you, and our stresses to you. Help us to build that house where people will feel loved and treasured, where they will see faith in action, where they will find helping hands. And we also pray for those known to us. We lift to you Daphne, Doreen and Vincent, Josh, Philip, Lillian, Neville, Nick, Furby and John, Linda, Joe and Iris, Pam, and from our Thetford Church, Anne and Willie, and Dorothy, and Ron. We pray for our work to develop mission partnerships. And we do pray for our friends in other URC churches in this region. We lift our prayers to you, knowing that you hear them, listen to them, and will help us to respond. In your name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 4-8, Lord for the Years. And I won't be doing any different fiddling to this bit. You'll be all right. And we will stand to sing.
Thank you.
let's share the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.